We've been studying the book of James. And so turn in the book of James, if you would. We've been in chapter 1 of James, looking at trials and God's purpose for trials. And truth be known, you could spend a year on trials, just preaching about trials and looking at the different examples in Scripture about what trials produce and the type of ways that our Lord uses trials and the type of trials they are. They're various. You could spend a long time in the Scriptures. There are many passages that talk about trials. And there's a good reason for that, because our Lord Jesus Christ said that in this world you will have trouble. You will have trouble. And there's a reason for that, a very clear reason, and the reason is because of sin. As long as sin exists in this world, and as long as you are in it, you will not escape trial and troubles and tribulation. But our Lord Jesus Christ also gave us a wonderful promise, and that wonderful promise is, of course, if you're a Christian, then you'll never have trials again, right? What did he say? He said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. That's right. Becky knows. I've overcome the world. And many of you know as well. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. And he promises to sustain you through your trials. Not only does he promise to sustain you through your trials, he promises to use those trials for your benefit. And that's why we're commanded to rejoice when we encounter various trials. And we talked about that last week. That's the first command. There's actually two commands in verses 2 through 4. And we'll talk about those in a second. But the first one is consider. Consider. It's a command. Let your mind lead, or you could also say lead your mind. You got to get your mind on the right track. That's what you need to do when you encounter trials. You consider. That's the bedrock principle when it comes to trials. And of course, we know that this isn't just an aimless leading. This is a specific leading towards a specific end. And that end, of course, is complete joy. When you encounter trials, your attitude should be complete joy. That's the destination. See, the goal is not just to see trials from our own limited perspective. It's to see them as God sees them. See, we have to get our minds there. Sometimes you have to kind of go outside of your own little world, your own little time-space continuum. Because if you stay in this little world, trials are going to be nothing but trouble for you. And you won't see any end. And so you've got to lead your mind out of that. See them as God sees them and rejoice. And I mean, we have wonderful examples of this in the Scriptures. I mean, Hebrews is full of examples of this. Hebrews 11:25 says about Moses. Moses, the great Old Testament saint, says that he chose to endure ill treatment with the people of God instead of enjoying the passing pleasures of sin. You see, Moses was a man who was born into royalty. He had everything that you could possibly imagine. Right there in the court of probably the most powerful nation in the world at that time, he was right there. But he rejected all that to walk with God's people. And essentially become a slave with them. You say, why? What was it that motivated Moses to turn his back on all of that and embrace the difficult life of being with God's people? Verse 26 says, he was looking towards the reward. That's where he was leading his mind. He led his mind to see past the difficulties that he brought on himself by being faithful to God. We have another wonderful example. Really, our example in everything is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, no human being has ever suffered as intensely as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, suffered. Jesus Christ took upon himself the full weight of God's wrath that we deserve for our sin. You cannot say another person has suffered more than the Lord Jesus Christ. So heavy was this burden upon our Lord that the Bible says he sweat great drops of blood. Now that's an actual condition when you are under such intense stress and you can feel it. There's been reported cases of your blood vessels bursting and blood comes out of your sweat glands. That's what was happening to our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the stress and pressure that he was under as he anticipated what he was about to endure because of the Father's love for us and because of his love for us. Oh, the suffering our Lord Jesus Christ endured for our sake. Sweat, great drops of blood. And do you know what he told his disciples? He said, I am sorrowful even to death. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ was so overwhelmed that he literally felt like he could just die right there on the spot. And we've probably been overwhelmed before. Overwhelmed where you just get this gut-wrenching feeling in the pit of your stomach. And we may feel like it's hard and it's heavy and it's painful. Now just maximize that times a million. And you might have some semblance of what it means to be sorrowful even to death. So what enabled our Lord Jesus Christ to persevere? Hebrews 12:2 says this. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. See? He was looking past what he was about to endure to see God's purpose and plan in it. And as a result of that, it was joy. Difficult, yes. Sorrowful, absolutely. But always rejoicing. Always rejoicing. Jesus said that his joy was to do the will of his Father. His food was to do the will of his Father. So we need to lead our minds outside of our own little worlds. Because this world is not reality. Lead our minds to complete joy. And that requires that we know a thing or two about what trials are intended to produce. See, James isn't like an exasperated parent who's saying, look, just be joyful about trials because I said so. That's not what he gives us some tracks to run on. He wants us to understand. And you'll see this as a pattern throughout the whole book of James. James has the most imperatives, the most commands of any other book in the Bible, but it's not just command after command after command after command. It's command and here's why. Command and here's why. Command and here's what's happening. See, he wants us to understand why God gives us commands that we are to follow. The same is true in this command. First, he wants us to consider what trials are. And the word he uses there in verse 2 is various, or of many kinds, some of your Bibles say. It literally means many colored. Okay, we need to know that there isn't a trial that God isn't going to use. There isn't a trial that is outside of God's purposes for us. There isn't a trial that we're allowed to be bitter about and angry about and not joyful. Many-colored, multi-hued, they're various. Anything we encounter that we can consider difficult is in one form or another a trial. And also, it's important for us to understand that God's trials are hand-picked. There is no trial that you are enduring in your life that is frivolous. I mean, it's one thing to have to just endure a trial, as difficult as it can be. It's another thing altogether to think that somehow this is completely worthless and meaningless and pointless. There is no trial in your life that's frivolous. Don't let your mind go there. God has a purpose in our trials. I mean, if God says in Romans 8:28 that he causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, does that exclude trials? Let me ask you another question. Does that exclude anything? See, all means all. You know, in the original Greek, do you know what all means? All. It's all means all. They're not frivolous. God has a purpose for every circumstance, including the blessings that he pours on you. We went over that last week. And I talked briefly about what trials will do. And that's what I'm going to focus on mainly here this morning, is what trials will do and what our response to that should really be and how we get there. But before I do that, let me pray. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for your word. God, thank you for the strength that gives us. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing that you pour on us. Blessing after blessing after blessing. You continue to reveal yourself to us and show us that you can be trusted. So I just pray now, Lord, that you would help us get rid of any distractions that we have, Lord, in our own minds, even if it was sin that we encountered this morning on the way, yelling at the spouse or the kids or whatever, Lord, any of that sin, God, I pray that you'd help us remove that from our minds so that we can focus on what you have to teach us from your word. May your spirit be pleased to use this to strengthen us. And help me too, God. I need your help to communicate clearly. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Know what trials will do. So what exactly will trials do? I mean, you look at this passage, God's command to us is to rejoice. And really, our rejoicing isn't in the trial itself. It's based on what trials will do, what they'll accomplish. So understanding this is very important, very important. And first, and we talked about this briefly last week, first, they test our faith. They test our faith. Enduring a trial is synonymous with the testing of your faith. They're the same thing. Enduring a trial, your faith is being tested. If your faith is being tested, you're probably what? During a trial. See, trials, they're going to show us what we're really made of, aren't they? All of the things that we like to say to people in church, well, when we go through a trial, it's really going to test that, isn't it? We're going to have to put our words to action. And they're also going to reveal to us what's truly important. Essentially, what they'll reveal to us is what we're putting our faith in. Trials present a crossroads for us. Okay? And we're either going to worship an expectation or a desire that we have, or we're going to choose to worship and honor God. Trials will bring that to the forefront. Now, I'll give you an example. You know, we would love to be able to think that we can worship God and honor him only without any trials. And I suppose in a sense you can, but you won't really know if that's what you're doing until you encounter a trial and you're faced with that reality. I know I think of lots of examples. One example I have here is, say your whole life is that you desire to have a family. Yeah, you the whole life, ever since you were, 10 years old, you thought about being an awesome husband, father, and raising your kids for the fear and admonition of the Lord, or you're a mother, and you just thought about having these little kids, and that was just what everything about your life. So you just wanted to have a family. And you honestly thought, as a believer, it was to serve Christ and to honor him, and I'm going to raise this generation. Only to find out that you and your spouse can't have children. Now, is your desire for a family good? Absolutely. Absolutely. Is becoming what you want to be more important than what God wants you to be? Absolutely not. And you know what? When that happens, it's going to become a crossroads for you. It's going to become a crossroads for you. It's going to test your mettle and find out what you're all about. And it's not just a desire that goes unfulfilled that tests you, because God has other plans. I mean, I know families who have lost children, some in terrible circumstances, and I don't know all of you yet, but I can only imagine that some of you have encountered and endured terrible circumstances in this regard. And I know that the individuals that I'm thinking of, even decades later, they can still feel the sting. It's still hard. It's like a wound that never heals. And through the pain, you really only have two options. You can become bitter and angry, or you can look to God and say, "My soul finds rest in God alone. He alone is my rock and my salvation." Those are your two options. And it's not just a decision that you make one day and then you move on with your life. This is something that you're probably going to have to do every day. I heard one person say, just listen to this, "Trials are what God uses to nip at my heels and keep me from seeking comfort in this world." The lady that said that is a paraplegic. Her name's Johnny Erickson Tata. Unbelievable. Trials will test your faith. They will test the mettle of your faith. They really will. And that's good for us. It's good for us. Psalm 119, 27 says, "It was good for me that I was afflicted, so that I may learn your statutes." So much for this idea that God wants us to be healthy, wealthy, and happy all the time. No, God wants us to be whole, to be complete, lacking in nothing. not fill every frivolous desire that we have. Secondly, they produce perseverance. Trials test our faith, and trials produce perseverance, patience, endurance. All of those things are the same word that you can use to describe what trials produce. I got a question for you. Raise your hand if you've ever asked God to give you more patience. I mean, are you surprised when God brings you a trial? I mean, God says in his word, trials are going to produce patience in you. And you ask God for patience, and then a trial comes. You're like, oh, what are you doing, God? What are you doing? I'm giving you what you asked for. Okay? That's what trials produce. They produce patience. They produce perseverance. And so when you're asking God to give you more patience, recognize essentially what you're asking him is to give you what? Trial. Did you think God was just going to kind of sprinkle some fairy dust over you and there it is. Well, wouldn't that be great? Just instant sanctification. I mean, we can go through the drive-thru and get a cheeseburger in 8 seconds. I can microwave some popcorn in 2 minutes. Why does it take so long to get sanctification? This has always been the pattern. They produce perseverance. You see, when your faith is tested and you respond to that trial in faith, your faith is strengthened. You will gain patience, perseverance. Oh, we need to be more patient. And that's a good thing. Now that word, it literally means this. Listen, this is what the word means. The capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. Can I tell you something? As this world gets darker, we need people with this. We need people with the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. That's why God has left us here, to shine as lights in a dark world. And if you have no capacity to bear up in the face of difficulty, your witness is tarnished. We don't want that. Do you want that? No, we don't want that. The world needs people like this. Now, the church, okay, where we are here, this is certainly a place for you to find rest and healing. We want you to find rest and healing, but that's not the end. That's a means to an end. You see, we want you to find rest and healing and be strengthened so that you can go out and do the work of the ministry. Right? It's not the church's job to coddle you until you get to heaven. The church's job is to equip you and strengthen you to do the work of the ministry. That's the church's job. That's my job as your pastor. It says in Ephesians 4, my job is to equip the saints so they're comfortable until they get to heaven. No, that's not what it says. See, you guys know. Good, you guys are saying no. You're about ready to ask for my resignation. No, my job as your pastor is to equip you for the work of the ministry. And we cannot work in the ministry and do what God has planned for us here in this community if we have weak and feeble faith. If we're not strong, if we're not patient, and some of you are tired, I know you're tired, but persevere. Because your desire is to be strong, to be useful to God, is it not? Who would prefer to not be useful to God and to just shrivel up until God? Nobody does. Do you know why? And you shouldn't. Because real joy is in being strong and serving the Lord. There's a lot of work to do here. There's a lot of work. And some of you have been here, I know, for decades. And praise God for that. But you're not finished yet. We need you. This church needs you. The generation that God is going to bring here needs you to show them the ropes. Amen? We need you, all of you. If you're 8 or if you're 80. How old was Moses when he led the Israelites? How old was he? 80 years old. We need you. So don't give up. Persevere wherever you're at. God has a plan and purpose for you, and I'm looking forward to seeing what that is. But it starts with building perseverance. It might be a little while before you're ready. That's okay. Not everyone jumps right into the game. You got to train first, right? God might be training you. It may take some time. And your time will come. But you're not here to just go quietly into the night. I remember a friend of mine used to say, I'll rest in the millennium. Right? There's a ton of time for rest, but it's not now. Let God build you. Persevere. You see, God's desire is to make you mature and complete, lacking in nothing. To make you mature and complete, lacking in nothing. And really, that should be our desire as well. God says he is molding us into the image of his dear son. And one of the tools that he uses for this is trials. Trials. Multifaceted. Multi-hued. Many-hued. You picture a rainbow, all sorts of colors on there. It's like a palette that God can choose from to shape you and mold you into the person that he wants to use. See? He's molding you into a new person, a person fit for his service, an effective Christian. A person that he can says, have you considered my servant? Fill in your own name. That's what he wants. He wants us to be that way. J. Adams says, God the master painter works in the entire spectrum of problems through which you pass in life. He is busy making you into a new person by the fiery reds of affliction, the icy blues of sorrow, the murky browns of failure, and the sickly yellows of illness and disease. God is at work, and his palette is every hue and intensity of the rainbow. What does that paint a picture for you? Oh, consider joy if you're encountering various trials. Don't be discouraged. Rejoice. We have every reason to rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice because you know that God has handpicked those trials for you to make you into a person that he wants to use even more than he already has. He wants to build endurance in you to make you the person that he has created you to be, which is really the only person that you should be. This is the person that God created you to be. And it's all going to be different for all of us. I mean, I often use this analogy, but I am not going to be an offensive lineman in the NFL. Okay? It's just not going to happen. God has not given me those tools. But God has given me other tools to do what he wants me to do. And I am comfortable and I'm settled with the fact that it's not to be an offensive lineman in the NFL. I'm okay with that. Okay? I've given up on that dream. I don't know what your dreams are. I don't know what it is that you want to be or what it is that you want to do. But you have to ask yourself this question. Is this what God wants me to be? How has God equipped me and gifted me to serve him in his church, in my community? Those are the questions. You continue to ask those questions and God will bring trials to shape you. Continue to respond in faith and pretty soon you'll know. Sometimes you'll look back at the end of your life and you'll be like, oh, great. And that's okay. It's okay. The question then is, will you trust him? Will you trust him? Will you trust him to mold you into that person? Will you trust that your momentary light afflictions, as the Apostle Paul says, are producing for you an eternal weight and glory? If you think the best that we have to enjoy is here on this earth, you're in for a rude awakening. You're not a believer. And you're in for a pleasant surprise if you are. Don't waste your time trying to enjoy the things of this world. You know, God will give you things to enjoy. I'm not saying you need to be an ascetic and whip yourself and wear sackcloth and ashes or anything like that. But life consists of more than what we're going to do here. Your momentary light afflictions are producing for you an eternal weight of glory. And you know, sometimes we really don't know how sinful we are until we encounter trials. And we stand face to face with our own flesh. Ooh, those are not fun times. It's almost like we would rather just be shielded from that and pretend that we're good, perfect, happy Christians. But God brings trials into your life. He says, this is how you really are. And let me encourage you, instead of despairing, why don't you thank God for revealing what's truly in your heart? And then use the power and strength that he gives you through his spirit to deal with it. That's God saying, let me pull back the curtains from the veneer that you've painted, so that you can see and be humbled and trust in me. Use that as an opportunity to do that. Because I'll tell you what your flesh will want to do. Right? What that wicked sin nature that still dwells in you is going to want to do. Okay, it's going to want to bully you into despair and self-pity. You don't want to go there. Some of you have been there. And God forbid some of you are there now. Don't go there. It's not worth it. It's going to tell you to abandon patience and twist your arm until you say, I don't deserve this. And you know what's going to happen next? You're going to look at God. And you're going to say, what are you doing? You're not good. Don't go there. Don't deceive your hearts. There's really only one way to avoid that path. Submit yourself to God. Submit yourself to God, to his plans and to his purposes. You want to experience the benefit of trials? Submit yourself to God. It's the final point. This is your response. You see, we're afflicted by trials, so we'll depend on him, to lean on him and trust in his timing. Right? That's what trials are designed to do, essentially. And often we forget. And so God uses affliction to remind us. And I mentioned this psalm before. Psalm 119:71 is the reference. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. You taught me to submit to you, to bend to you. Hebrews 12 is a great passage on this. It says, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord disciplines him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. If God is taking you through a trial and whipping you, it's because you are truly his child. The Bible says that if you don't encounter any discipline from the Heavenly Father, you are an illegitimate child. But if you are being whacked, I call it a holy spanking, from God, it's good. It's intended to produce something. The Bible says that it will produce in you the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's the design. And the sooner you submit, the sooner it'll be over. God wants to crush our pride and teach us patience. Charles Spurgeon said, affliction is a stone which our Lord Jesus throws at the brow of our giant pride. And patience is the sword that cuts off its head. You know, you want to be patient? I hope so. Well, we stunt the valuable lesson the Lord wants to teach us when we fail to respond as he's directed. See, instead of succumbing to bitterness, despair, and despondency, and other sinful patterns we have grown accustomed to, may I encourage you to obey the second command in this passage. Second command in this passage. Go ahead and look at it there. Consider it all joy. That's the first command. Verse 4. Let endurance have its perfect result. That's what the NAS says. Let it grow. Let it grow. Let it happen. Don't get in the way with your anger and your bitterness and your despair. Submit yourself to God and his purposes and let your endurance grow. That's the command. I mean, if you picture your patience as a sprout that's growing in this fertile ground of trials. I remember when I came up with this illustration, my family and I had just planted a garden. And we're terrible gardeners. Found that out the hard way. So we had tilled everything, and we had the soil was looking fantastic, and we planted our seeds, and we watered them as often as we remembered, and so we were just kind of hoping that something would happen. And, you know, the first rule that we taught our kids and our dog was, don't walk in the garden. And why don't you want to walk in the garden? You're going to stamp it out. You're going to stamp out the fruit. Well, if you picture your patience as a sprout that's growing in this fertile ground of trials, don't trample all over it with your sinful habits and thought patterns. Don't trample all over it with your bitterness and your despondency and your depression and your anxiety. Don't go into the comfortable path of despair. And it is a very comfortable path. It's a difficult path. It's a hard path. But, oh, it just draws us. Like we'll find solace in there. No, that's your flesh. Don't go there and trample out the patience that God wants to build in you. That's the idea. Allow it to grow into maturity, the peaceful fruit of completion. Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And it begins when we encounter trials, or maybe you're in the midst of trials, and it's not too late for you to steer your minds to joy. And if you failed, as we often do and as we often will, remember, God will give you other opportunities. It's not like God only has one trial he's got planned for your life, so you better not mess it up. It'd be kind of nice if maybe that were the case. No. Just like anything else, if you're in a training program, you kind of go back to the drawing board and say, okay, well, let's start here and kind of shore you up there, and then we'll start here and shore you up there and get you to the place where you need to be. God's got a plan for you. The Bible says, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's a promise that we can bank on and be thankful for. See, we rejoice. We should rejoice. Not because we enjoy the trial, but because we know it comes from the sovereign hand of our Heavenly Father. And we know he will use it to build endurance. And if we let it grow and not stomp it out, this is the promise, we will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Not only will you be more joyful internally, you will be useful to the kingdom externally. This church will be an incredible place. It's already wonderful, don't get me wrong. But boy, I mean, I think about this from time to time. We come here and we enjoy the ministry that God does out here, but I'll tell you what, when we have a benevolence ministry that goes out every Monday, how many bags do you think would get handed out if our dear brother Ray wasn't down there packing those bags? Zero. How many people from our community here would get fed if nobody was in the soup kitchen? Zero. Zero. And do you think that Ray goes down there and says, oh, I got to do this again. Oh, man. Yeah. Of course not. Of course not. It's our joy to serve. It's our joy to serve because we've been expanded to know that there's a bigger picture here. And if you're constantly being defeated by your trials because you're not considering them a joy, you're going to be running around chasing your own tail and hoping everyone will just kind of console you until you get to heaven. You don't want to be like that. Life's too short for that. There's too much to do for that. It's too much to do. Besides the fact that God gives us clear commands in his word. Let it grow. Let it grow. Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's the design. That's the design. This requires submission, doesn't it? See, God has a plan and a purpose for you, a plan that he knew before you were born. That's why he created you to do something. I'm convinced that what the Lord's created me to do is what I'm doing right now. You know? And I'm thankful for that, and so I'm going to pour myself into it. And God's created all of us to do something. I mean, he could have made me a truck driver or something, and that's really not any less. That's just what you do. And God's got that for everyone. But it may not be what you desire. I mentioned Johnny Erickson Tada before. Johnny is no stranger to suffering. Who's heard of Johnny Erickson Tada? You guys have heard of it before? When she was 17 years old, brand new believer, she was involved in a diving accident that left her paralyzed for life. She's a paraplegic. You talk about becoming the person God wants you to be instead of the person you want to be. Well, I'm sure if Johnny had an opportunity to map out her life, of how she could best honor Christ, she probably wouldn't have included become a paraplegic. Would anyone? Of course not. And oh, she fought. She fought against bitterness, despair, depression. And through it all, she sought the Lord, and he answered her. And do you know what God did? He delivered her. He delivered her. And what do you think I mean by deliverance? People think, oh, she can walk again. No. He did not deliver her by healing her body. He delivered her by renewing her mind. And that's a battle that she's fighting every day, and that's the battle that you need to fight in the midst of your trials. You see, God has something better in store for you than making you more comfortable. He wants to renew your mind. This is a command in Scripture, of course. In Romans 12, it says, no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world, but through the renewing of your mind to know what the will of God is. And trials will reorient you to do that. And because of that, the Lord has used her in ways that I'm sure she never even imagined. To the place where she's thankful for that trial. And I remember seeing her testimony, and through her tears, I think what she's afraid of more than anything else is succumbing to bitterness and despair. That's more fearful to her than being a paraplegic. And that should be more fearful to you than any trial that the Lord could bring in your life. I mean, what would be worse in your life than succumbing to bitterness and despair? No, God delivered her by renewing her mind. And it's important for us to understand, too, her testimony is not, I was suffering, I fought anxiety and bitterness, I was a paraplegic. I remember saying, what are you doing, God? Why are you doing this, Lord? And the Lord answered me by renewing my mind. And that was 40 years ago, and things have been peachy keen since. Do you know what her testimony is? She says, some mornings I wake up and I say, God, I can't do this. I can't be a paraplegic today. Somebody's going to come over. They're going to brush my teeth. They're going to comb my hair. And I don't have a smile for them, Lord. I need you to give me a smile. I need you to help me. I need you to deliver me from this. She says, this is 40 years after the fact. See, it's a continual process. It's a continue, and that's going to be the same for you and your trials. There is no quick fix. There is no quick fix. But Johnny's faith is stronger now than it was yesterday. And her faith is getting stronger every day. And because of that, the Lord is using her as a great light. I mean, the Lord can say, have you considered my servant Johnny? You know, talk about a woman who is suffering for the kingdom. The world needs to see that. The world needs to see what it's like to suffer well. And the reason is because everyone suffers. And the reason everyone suffers is because of sin. That's right. And the world needs to see people who are afflicted by sin say, my hope rests in God alone. He will deliver me. He will deliver me from my cancer. He will deliver me from the death of my child. He will deliver me from my expectations that are unfulfilled. So many people present Christianity as an opportunity to get everything that they ever hoped for. That is not Christianity. Christianity is the renewing of your mind to believe the truth about God. And then God keeps you here and lets you endure all the same junk that everyone else endures, but gives you a new mind. Johnny said this, my cross to bear is not my wheelchair. Your cross to bear is not the difficulty that you're enduring. Your cross to bear is your attitude. That's what you crucify every day. You crucify the temptation to be bitter, to despair, to be angry. That's your cross to bear. When you wake up in the morning, your enemy is your attitude. It's not the trial. Johnny said this about how we'll see trials when we finally arrive in heaven. He says, every sorrow we taste will one day prove to be the best possible thing that could ever happen to us. We will thank God endlessly in heaven for the trials that he sent us here. Talk about a mind that understands. Trials are inevitable. There's no frivolous trial. See, God's desire is your joy. You know that? God's desire is your joy. We think, oh, great, that means I'll never have to worry about anything. No. That means you're going to have to renew your mind in the midst of difficulties. He wants you to be complete, lacking in nothing. See? So that you can shine as lights. You want to be useful to God. Will you trust him? Will you trust him? That's the question that you have to answer in your own mind. Will you trust God? Will you commit yourself in the midst of all your circumstances to say no to yourself and yes to God? Will you? Will you trust him to do that? See, the Bible says God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins and rescue us from the domain of darkness and transfer us into the kingdom of light. See, Christianity and salvation, it goes beyond just a get-out-of-hell-free card. There's more to it than that. He invites you by his grace to no longer walk as if you're still in darkness, but through surrendering yourself to his will and purpose, you walk in light. So are you willing? Are you willing, whatever the circumstance, to release from your grip the person you want to be, regardless of how well you believe that person will serve Christ? I mean, I could say, God, give me $1 million, and I'll give at least half of it to you. You got to release from your grip the person that you want to be. Say, well, I would best serve Christ if I did this. Well, you don't know that. Release from your grip and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to be? Surrender your life to him. And this, by the way, this doesn't require any dramatic changes, okay? It doesn't mean that all of us we need to go talk to Daryl about becoming a missionary. That's not necessarily what it means. But it does mean that there needs to be a subtle change in your own heart about the trajectory of your life. That has to happen. My counsel to you is keep doing what you're doing. Unless, of course, what you're doing is sinful, then stop. But essentially, keep on the path that you're on now. But recommit yourself to God and to his purposes. Say, I want to be used by you, Lord. I want you to use me, God. You know, if you're 12 years old, say, I want you to use me. If you're 95, say, I want you to use me, Lord. What is it that you have for me? Ask him, seek him in prayer. And if your time in the Word and prayer has been sparse, you might want to pick that up a bit. There's work to be done. Roll up your sleeves. Pick that up a bit so that when he does allow trials to come into your life, you'll be better equipped to respond to those trials in faith. They're not going to hit you out of the blue. And then allow those trials, along with what God is teaching you about himself in his word, allow those trials to mold you into that person that God wants you to be, which is a perfect and complete person, lacking in nothing. I mean, you've got two choices. We really do as Christians. You can either do that, or you can just be bitter and despair. But who wants to be bitter and despair? Nobody. Of course not. God doesn't want us to be either. That's the way of the world. Or you can just kind of pretend that reality doesn't exist. Some people are really good at that. Why do you think the entertainment industry is a multi-billion-dollar industry? People want to think. They don't want to think about reality. None of those things will help you. Oh, our community needs strong Christians who love the Lord and will love them. Now, you may have some questions, and we should all ask questions. Maybe you've never thought about this before. You're not sure what it looks like. You don't know what to do. You don't know which way is up and which way is down. Well, God has a wonderful provision for wisdom, but that's in the next section. And we're going to talk about that next week. If you lack the wisdom, what should you do? And I would encourage you to read verses 5 through 7. Have it memorized by next Sunday. And we'll talk about what God promises to give us if we lack it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is hard. This is not natural for us. It's not natural for any of us, Lord. And I confess that to you in my own heart, and I'm sure we all confess that in all of our hearts, Lord. So I just pray, God, that we would not be too hard on ourselves, that we would remember that you love us and that your desire for us is good, and that what is bad is the bitterness and despair that we're tempted to cling to. So I just pray, Lord, that you would help us always seek truth while it may be found. Lord, you are good and you are God and you love us. You love us enough to send your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And you've demonstrated power over death and over sin by raising him from the dead. There is nothing that we have to fear. There is nothing that we have to fear, Lord. It's almost as if the enemy wants to blind us to the truth. There's no real war going on, God. You've already defeated death. It's over. Victory is ours in Christ. And yet we're being distracted and deluded and deceived into thinking that there's really still a battle when there's not. When the battle really is avoiding that distraction and fighting the flesh. So I pray that you would help us move towards victory, move towards maturity, and move towards completion. And may we see every trial as an opportunity for rejoicing. I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.